stalk. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. So great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And if everybody can grab a hymnal, we'll start this morning's service out with song number 164. Song number 164. Song number 164, praise him, praise him. Let's all sing it out real loud on that first verse.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest our beings in glory.
Again, and thank you so much for this church. We love you so much, and we just ask you to bless this room, bless everybody in it, and bless the singing, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 94. This is a newer song, and if you haven't sung it before, it's probably going to be the case with everybody here. But I think it's an easy one to follow along with after you hear the first verse. It's pretty catchy. Song number 94. If you have heard it before, sing it out. I'll try to get this one down this morning. Song number 94, Stand By Me.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Jude chapter 1. And then on the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times, our church stats. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. And then down below, upcoming events. So we have the Mother's Day brunch on the 10th. We have the soul winning marathon in Cleburne, May 24th. And then also Durant, May 31st. The Cleburne event is going to just simply meet at a park in the morning. We're not going to meet up for breakfast or anything like that. It's just going to meet directly at the park. And we're not even handing out maps. So all you're going to really be doing is showing up to an area that's going to anticipatedly have about 1,000 people or so just out. And they're going to be doing baseball tournament stuff, but there should be a lot of spectators, people just out and about. And it's an area where a lot of Marshallese people congregate every year. And so it's just an opportunity to go soul winning. We'll end up meeting for lunch somewhere, and then we'll just probably, depending on how it goes, either just go back to that park area if everything is going as expected, or we may have maps to hand out, or if people want to do some other different types of soul winning. So that's what that event's going to look like. The Durant, Oklahoma, we will be meeting for breakfast somewhere there in Durant, Oklahoma, and we're going to be partnering with Anchor Baptist Church. And so if you'd like to participate in that, I don't know exactly the distance, maybe about an hour and a half from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So if you'd like to participate on that one. Father's Day floats on the 15th, and then we have a Shreveport Marathon also June 28th. So a lot of soul winning opportunities. On the back is our prayer list, and that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. Go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 146, if you want to get out of your psalm binders. Psalm 146.
All right, that was Psalm chapter 146. Psalm 146. Let's follow along in our binders.
Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord, our
go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 1. That's the book of Esther, chapter number 1.
Esther 1, the Bible reads, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, "that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom which was in Shushan the palace in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small." And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord God, that you would bless this sermon this morning and that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, soften hearts in the room, and give us ears to hear the sermon so that we can apply it to our lives and so that, Lord God, we can live a more complete Christian life. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to start in the middle of verse 20. The Bible says, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, into every people after their language, that every man shall bear rule in his own house, and that it shall be published according to the language of every people. The Bible tells us that men should be in charge of their own house, and that wives should give honor unto their husband. And the title of my sermon this morning is this, King of the Castle. Because men are the king of their castle. And we need to understand this doctrine. And I don't think that there's necessarily a huge problem in our church, but there's a huge problem with our society constantly trying to tear down men and act like they're not the king of the castle. The Bible emphasizes this point. We have a king here emphasizing this point, and you say, well, this is King Ahasuerus. Okay, but if you understand the book of Esther, you have to understand that it's all symbolism, and King Ahasuerus pictures God the Father. And he is emphasizing this point in the Bible, so for our benefit to realize that men should be in charge and rule in their house, and women should obey their husband, and children should obey the father because he is the king of the castle. Now go to Luke chapter 11 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter number 11. And I want to look at verse 21. Now, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ is explaining how demon possession works and casting out devils. And in the midst of this, he gives a carnal application to help us understand some of these principles. And I want to focus on the carnal application because all of the truths of the Bible are true. The carnal truths are true and the spiritual truths are true. And he often uses carnal truths to help us understand spiritual truths. Look at verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So this is the king of his castle, and it's saying when he's strong and when he's armed, everything's good. Everything's in peace. Now you might say, oh, wow, it must be nice to be the, quote, king of the castle. But you know what? You're afforded a lot of protection. You're afforded a lot of liberties. You're afforded peace by the fact that you have a king of the castle. By the fact that you have a strong man, that you have a strong man armed. Don't think that, oh, being the king of the castle is just all perks and all benefits. No, obviously, they get perks and benefits because of the protection, because of what they offer, because they bring peace into that castle, and they're protecting that castle. And so, therefore, this is why you have peace, is because you have a strong man keeping his palace. Verse 22, but when a stronger, then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. You know, it doesn't say here, well, when a stronger cometh, his wife then takes care of business. You know what it just says? It just says, like, it's just basically granted, is if he can overcome him, it's all his. He gets everything. And I know that today, because women have the ability to have firearms and they can shoot, that sometimes they can protect themselves, and I'm all for women protecting themselves. And of course, we have like one story in the Bible about Jael overcoming someone, but she overcame Barak not when a Barak was coming to attack her. He was coming peaceably, and she deceived him and tricked him and overcame him. If Barak had come to attack her, she would have lost. She would have never won. Because women cannot compete with men in this area, men will overcome women. And you know what? You need men to be protected from other men. You need men to guard and protect your castle. That's why they are the king of the castle. And so we need to realize why you're even giving honor unto your husband. Sometimes you just live in such a peaceable land We live in America where there's very minimal violence in by large. And so you kind of forget that you need that man.
Yeah.
Maybe in other societies, other cultures, other countries, other areas, it was just a lot more danger, a lot more threat constantly. So women would recognize, oh, wow, I actually need this guy. I actually need someone to protect me. Oh, this guy's actually affording me some protection. Not even just from men, the elements, whether that be bears, lions, tigers, dragons, whatever. You know, isn't that the whole fairy tale story? Is the princess rescued from the dragon? How do you think that happened? It wasn't G.I. Jane. It wasn't Xena, the warrior princess. It wasn't some chick going in there and rescuing another chick. No, it was a knight. It was a knight in shining armor, and he was going to take that princess back to his castle, and he's going to be the king of his castle. And so, therefore, the king of the castle should be treated like a king. Even the law in America and in Texas in many ways agrees with this and backs men up and says that they have the right to be the king of their castle. In fact, in Texas, you have what's called castle doctrine. Who knows what I'm talking about? Castle doctrine. Or another term is called stand your ground. So in the state of Texas, you have what's known as stand your ground or castle doctrine enshrined in law. And I'm going to read a little bit of a legal definition here. This is from a lawyer just kind of summarizing the law. Because if we just read the law, it's a little bit obtuse. It can be difficult to pick up everything. So we'll get a little bit more clear explanation. But in essence, because the law looks at you as the king of your castle, you don't have to even retreat into your own castle if you perceive a threat. So if you're on your front lawn, if you're on your front yard, and someone's just threatening to come into your castle, they haven't come into your castle. They're threatening to come into your castle. You don't have to retreat into your castle. You can take them down right there and not even allow them to enter into the castle. That's what castle doctrine is. Castle doctrine is saying you have the right to guard your castle, especially within the confines of the castle, but even just the land around the castle that's yours, you can stand your ground and you can defend your castle on the outside of your castle. Now, not every state has this, especially not places in other countries and other parts of the world do you have this kind of a law. But you know what? At least Texas still recognizes, hey, this is the king of the castle. He gets to defend his castle how he sees fit. Now, I'll just read for you. This is from a lawyer's website. The castle doctrine in Texas is a legal principle that allows residents to use force, including deadly force, to defend themselves, their family, and their property from an intruder or an attacker. This doctrine is rooted in the idea that the individual's home or castle is their sanctuary, and they have the right to protect it and themselves without the duty to retreat. Texas also extends this protection to other places, such as an individual's vehicle or workplace where they have a legal right to be. So in fact, castle doctrine is not even just your castle. Your chariot counts too. You don't even have to retreat to your chariot. You can defend your chariot. You don't even have to retreat when it's your business. Hey, this church, hey, this is our castle here, and we get to defend it. And we can refuse the right to enter this castle because this is God's house. And you know what? We have the right in Texas to defend that. And we will defend that. And we have defended that. And we will continue to defend that. Okay. Now, it gives a couple just explanations. I just want to give you some education on this. It says the use of force is justifiable if the individual reasonably believes that there is an immediate necessity to protect themselves or someone else from the unlawful use of force by an intruder. So it gives four examples. Number one, the use of deadly force is justifiable if the individual reasonably believes it is necessary to protect themselves or someone else from imminent death, serious bodily injury, or to prevent the commission of a violent crime such as aggravated kidnapping, murder, sexual assault, or robbery. There is no duty to retreat in Texas if the individual has a right to be in a location where the force is used and they are not engaged in criminal activity at the time. The castle doctrine does not apply if the individual using force is the initial aggressor, provoked the attack, or is engaged in criminal activity. So as long as you're not starting the problem, as long as you're not involved in some kind of a crime, you have the right to basically guard your castle as you see fit, your chariot, or your workplace. Now, this is what I think is crazy. If the law can back up men, if the law can say, hey, you're the king of the castle, if King Ahasuerus can say, hey, you're the king of your castle, then how come other Christians can't say the same thing? I mean, you got even just secular people, the law, and all these people just saying, like, man, men should be the ruler, should be the king. They're in charge. They get the right to defend themselves. But you know what? I feel like there is an attack on male authority. There is an attack on husbands ruling their houses as they see fit. Whereas the law, King Ahasuerus, and I'm going to show you in the Bible too, the Bible is giving men carte blanche to rule as they see fit. And you know, as a pastor, what I don't want to do, and I'm not sure that I've ever done it, maybe I have, is I just don't want to undermine male authority or the men's right to rule their house as they see fit. Because, you know, my personal preferences as a person have no bearing on your household. You do not have to follow Pastor Shelley's personal preferences. You don't have to follow my example in every area of life. You can do whatever you want, and I just preach what the Bible says mostly. Sometimes I explain my personal opinions, my personal preferences, how I apply the Word of God in my life. Because if I don't provide any example, if I don't explain things in plain language, sometimes people are weird. And I think that the more that I kind of just say, this is kind of how I do it, this is kind of how I apply things, then it gives people an idea of like, oh, okay, that's kind of what this looks like. But don't make a mistake and think like, oh, if Pastor Shelley does it this one way, my husband can't do it his way. No, 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 no. As long as it's within the boundaries of the Bible, your husband is right, Pastor Shelley is wrong. Every time. We need to empower men. Men are the king of their castle, and they get to rule their castle as they see fit. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given the right to eat of all the trees of the garden. It says, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, except for one. So let's just say, you know, and again, hypothetically, we all know it's just Adam and Eve in there. But let's just say there's multiple people in there. What if I just said, well, I like the trees over on this side, and I don't like the ones over here? There's nothing wrong with you going and eating of the trees on the other side. As long as we're just not eating of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're all good. And I may have a preference towards some trees over here, and you like the trees over there, and this guy likes the trees over there, and you know what? We're all just freely eating of the trees of the garden, how we see fit, as long as we're just not eating of the tree in the midst of the garden. Amen. And you know what? I'm going to constantly praise things like Texas, brisket, chili without beans, all these kind of things, because I know that it's better, all right? But honestly, you know why I do a lot of those things? And I'll just be real frank with you, okay? I'll just tell you why I do those things. Because I want people to enjoy where they live. And I think it's important as a pastor to encourage people to not have a negative attitude about where they live and their lifestyle. And so I'm constantly emphasizing a lot of positive things that happen to be in Texas or in this area. And I'm sure you know, like, hey, Pastor Shelley really champions Texas and the food and all the positive. You know, I'm not sitting here, like, hammering all the negatives, like allergies. Boy, I hate the allergies here. I'm a victim of that every year. That's why I sound like I got a tennis ball in my nose or something like that, because of the stinking allergies. Yeah, are there negatives here? Sure. Sometimes, I mean, there was a summer, maybe a couple years ago, I don't think it rained for like 90 days. And it was just hot, and it was just overbearing. Yeah, sometimes it can be a little bit intense here. Yeah, sometimes the local judges suck. Like, they really, really suck here, okay? Yeah, obviously there's still sodomites here. Yeah, there's a street that's decorated in rainbow flags all over in Texas, and I hate those establishments, and I hate that particular small area. But, you know, I don't want to sit here and just focus on all the negatives. I want to bring up all the positives. Now, if you in your heart, you're like, well, I just like my homeland better, and I like all my food preferences better, good for you. That's great.
But you know what? I'm going to constantly champion things that I like, and I'm real. You know who I am. You know what I'm like. If you get up and preach for a while, you're going to express your personal opinions every once in a while. But you know what? Don't make the mistake again and think, well, Pastor Shelley's preferences, you have to agree with them to come to Steadfast Baptist Church. Or Pastor Shelley's preferences is how every man should rule his home. No, 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 no. You rule your home how ye see fit. If you like the Pittsburgh Steelers and you put beans in your chili and you know what? You drive around in a NASCAR. Well, you know what? Praise God. We're all, you're an example of being saved by grace, all right? But let me tell you something. Hey, you know what? Let every man be the king of his own castle. Let's stop trying to demean men and act like there's something wrong with them for them expressing their, you know, leadership, how they want to see fit, their kingdom. You know, men get the right to rule their house as they see fit. And we could extend this to all kinds of areas, but I want to go to like three specific ones. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Here's one that's really important. As the king of your castle, you get to decide the punishment for your household. And I am not going to stand in judgment of how men decide to punish their household. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Now, the word even means specifically, and the Bible is saying that the way God disciplines us is the way that a father that loves his children disciplines his children. He's saying specifically, fathers who correct their children love their children. The Bible does not say correction is bad. The Bible does not say correction is withdrawing natural affection. The Bible is saying punishing your children is the exact opposite. It's coming from a place of love. It's coming from a place of love. And so therefore, as children, you should love that your dad corrects you. You should love that your dad punishes you. You should love that your dad enforces rules. Because let me tell you something. Dads that don't punish their children don't love their children. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, is what the Bible says. It doesn't say loves him, hates him. If you don't punish your children, you hate them. That's not my opinion. That's the Bible's opinion. And so therefore, if a dad is punishing his children, that already tells me he's in the right category because the Bible says he loves his child. Therefore, I'm not going to sit here and stand in judgment of how the dad decides to punish his children. You know what? I'm also not going to stand in judgment of how my heavenly father judges his children. And you know what? I may not like it. You may not like it. But you know what? You read in the Bible, hey, they commit fornication, dead. They lie, he kills them. They commit adultery, he kills them. They worship false gods. He says, Moses, ground it into powder, into gold, put it in water and make them drink it. That sounds abusive. I don't really care what you think. Because I'm not going to stand in judgment of how my heavenly father judges his children and punishes his children. And in the same way, I'm not going to sit here and stand in judgment of how men punish their children. I had a similar story to Moses. One time I was making fun of my dad for drinking some disgusting drink. It's called Barley Green. Has anybody heard of this? Okay, there's like one person. All right. It's like this powder, for lack of a better word, that you would put in a drink of water, like maybe 8 ounces glass of water. And you're only supposed to put like maybe a tablespoon because this stuff is thick. And when it dissolves in there, it just turns the cup solid green. And he would drink it. It was some, I don't know why, you know, I guess glutton for punishment. But he would drink this stuff to be healthy. And I always just made fun of him like, that's so gross. I can't believe you drink that. And he was like, why don't you try it? And I was like, no, I refuse to try it. So then him and my brother held me down to try and get me to try it. Why wouldn't open my mouth? So then they held my nose. And then he just shoved a tablespoon of the powder in my mouth. He didn't give me the drink. He gave me the powder, which was just so, like, it just dried my mouth out instantly. I was, like, choking. I felt like I was going to die, okay? I was, you know, and I'm probably dramatic or whatever. But, you know, I didn't die, obviously. And you know how many times I made fun of my dad after that for that drink? Never again. Now, some people would be like, oh, that's abuse or whatever. Oh, your dad's so abusive. But you know what? I'm not going to stand in judgment of my dad. If I'm making fun of my dad, he gets to do whatever he wants. And you know what? Hey, you're not going to make fun of your dad when he's doing that. It's like, dang, you know? I mean, my dad, he used the rod. And my brother and sister would always talk about how he, like, broke it on them or whatever. And I'm telling you, like, when you know those things, you're a little bit more terrified to break your dad's rules. You're just a little bit more terrified. My mom would say, hey, if you get in trouble at school, I've signed the paperwork, you're going to be spanked at school. When I went to school, this must have been like ages ago, you could get spanked at school. Yeah. Did anybody go to school when that was the case? Okay, yes. Praise God, I'm not the only one. All right. I could be spanked at school. She said, I signed up, you're going to be spanked at school, then you're going to be spanked by me, and then you're going to be spanked by your dad. And you know what I thought as a kid? That's not fair. I was like horrified. I was like, what's wrong with you? Do you not love me? You know why she did that? Because she loved me. Yeah. I'm not going to stand in judgment of my parents because they love me enough to try and tell me, hey, if you be good, then you'll get rewarded. If you're bad, you'll be punished. And when I was younger, my mom, she would get me a McDonald's Happy Meal if I was good at school. So they gave me the carrot and the stick. Hey, some people like this doctrine, all right? When I was a kid, I just liked the plain burger, just meat and bun, that's it. And I loved it. I loved McDonald's. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 29. Go to Proverbs 29. The Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. You know, we just should not stand in judgment of our parents, especially our dad. However he punishes is however he punishes. Just suck it up, buttercup, and just say, I'm so glad that my dad at least punishes me. Because the kids whose dad doesn't punish them, the foolishness has not been driven out of their heart. And as a result, many of them will commit crimes and go down really dark paths because they don't fear God, they don't fear the law, they don't fear punishment, they didn't have a dad rein them in and stop them from being wild. Many times, you know, I've helped with kids programs my whole life. I've helped with kids programs at my church. I've helped kids programs in athletics. I still do it. I help with my kids' soccer teams and stuff. And you know what? You can see the behavior difference of the kids who don't have a dad in their life. Yeah. And it's real obvious. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 29, verse 15? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know what? We need the rod and reproof. Just go to John chapter 2, if you would. Go to John chapter 2. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. I want to say this. You know, when we're talking about punishment, I'm talking about everything. I'm not talking about just literal, physical, corporal punishment. I agree with that. The dad has the right to use the rod. He has the right to use the scourge. He has the right to chasten however he sees fit. If he wants to put barley green in your mouth, barley green. I had friends who, if they mouthed off to their parents, they would wash their kids' mouths out with soap. I'm not going to stand in judgment of that. Not only this, I believe that the parents have the right to verbally correct their children as they see fit. If they want to scream and yell at their kid, I'm not going to stand in judgment of that. If they want to choose whatever vocabulary they want to use, I'm not going to stand in judgment of that. And you know what? Sometimes you need some strong language to correct some bad behavior. And boy, you know, if you're a parent and you're very good at keeping yourself in check where you don't use strong language very much, but then you bring it out occasionally, it has a powerful effect. And, you know, again, some people get super offended by this. I don't really care what you think. But at the end of the day, there's been times in my life where I've been, quote, cussed out by teachers, coaches, parents, by other people. And boy, it really stings. But then it's like, oh, I need to change. I don't sit here and think like, oh, you're not a Christian now or something. No, I think, hey, I need to take heed to this advice. You know, I need to make sure, hey, if your dad thinks you need to be screamed at, hey, that's his call. And you know what? I think sometimes kids need to be screamed at. I mean, the Bible brings up rebuke. The Bible brings up the pastor, the preacher, crying loud and sparing not. Hey, I'm getting up here and screaming all the time. How hypocritical would it be for me to sit here and scream at you? Get up here and scream at you and say, you better not scream at your children in your house. Wouldn't that just seem really hypocritical? Like, that doesn't really make any sense. Like, how much more of a right? Like, I would think that a dad has more right to scream at his children than me as just your pastor just scream at grown men. But I think both are right. And if you've ever been here, you already know that, all right? I'm just kidding. But, and hey, I have screamed at grown men. I screamed at them not even just from the pulpit, in private. And I will occasionally. But you know what? It's not because I hate that person. It's because I love that person. Because if I didn't like you, I'd just be like, bye. Bye, Felicia. You know, it's just like, I don't care. Honey badger don't care. Look at John chapter 2. Oh, well, I don't think Jesus acts like this. Okay, well, look at verse 14. This is Jesus, and found in the temple house those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise. This is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible comes in and screams and yells and throws tables over and whips people, you know, whips at people. I don't know if he actually hit them or not. I can't say dogmatically, but boy, it didn't seem like an idle threat. I would venture to believe it's very likely or possible he did hit someone. Maybe he never did. Maybe just the sound of just that whip cracking was enough. I don't know. Obviously, if you were a smart person, you just need to hear it. You don't need to feel it. But it does say he drove them out of there with a scourge. Like, I don't think he was just like, just joking, I wasn't really going to do it. Yeah. And if Jesus, I mean, this isn't even his children. This is just grown men in the house of God that he's bringing in a whip to whip grown men because what they're doing is just so bad. They're making the house of God a house of merchandise. And you know what? Jesus is in there trying to enforce the king of the castle's rules. And the king of the castle is God the Father. It's his house. And God the Father's house should be ruled how God the Father wants to be ruled. And so Jesus comes in and he backs up his father and says, hey, I'm going to whip you out of here. Amen. I don't like your punishment techniques. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is using a whip to drive people out. Oh, that's not going to work. It seems like it worked. Go to Hebrews 12. Go to Hebrews 12. You know, it's so silly to me how people act like these things don't work or something. I'm like, have you ever heard of the military? The military. Do you think the military puts up with dissension? You think the military puts up with people just act, men going their own way? Boy, they'll punish you fast and hard. And think about it. If ruling by constraint or ruling by authority doesn't work, then why is the military so effective? I mean, the U.S. military rules the world for a reason. It's because they don't put up with junk. You mouth off to your superior, you're going to get in trouble. You get out of line, out of trouble. You just simply falter. You just simply fail in any way. You don't keep up with the group, punished. Your bed's messy, punished. I mean, it is militant. Now, again, I get it that they're not necessarily there to love on you, but they are there to accomplish a goal. And that goal is accomplished. And in fact, while some people, I think, have a very bitter and resentful attitude towards the military in general, a lot of people have a really positive attitude. a lot of people really like love their brethren that they served with. They love some of their sergeants. They love some of their corporals. They love some of the generals. They love some of the people they served under. And they realize this person actually did love me, because you know what they didn't want? They didn't want me to be so sloppy that when I get onto the actual battlefield that I die, or I cause one of my buddies to die, or that we cause some kind of an issue, or that innocent people are killed, or because we lose the war, then invaders come and take over our country. And so they're actually doing all those things out of love. And let me tell you something. You know, we are an army here. We are the army of the Lord here. And so you know what? We don't just play games. And when Christians are acting sloppy, it's the job of the overseers and the pastors and the rulers to get people in line, because we love you and we love the work of the ministry and we love God and we don't want to see damage in the house of God. We want to get people saved out there, and we're doing the Lord's work out there, and there's real enemies out there, and so we better be in line. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with a pastor or a king or a ruler or a dad ruling their house as they see fit, because it's important. Yep. There are men that want to overcome you. We need to be strong. We need to be armed. And we need to rule as we see fit. And we need to stop tearing down authority. We need to put men back in the driver's seat. Yep. We need to put men back on their throne. We need to put the crown back on men in their household and say, this guy's a king. Serve him like a king. Act like he's a king. Treat him like he's a king. Respect him like he's a king. You know what? Jesus respected God the Father like a king. These other people were trashing God the Father by bringing in all their merchandise and making money and making the house of God a mockery. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God punishes his children. Why? Because he loves us. He chastens all of us. Notice this, and scourgeth. There's just so many people today that they just want to run away from English words. He's like, I wonder what scourge means. Well, let's see. The number one usage of scourge in the Bible is when Jesus was scourged for our sins. What do you think that meant? What do you think it meant when he got whipped? He was whipped for us. Another mention of scourge was him making a scourge of small cords and going in and driving people out. You know, it's not rocket science. If the Bible's using scourge in one way, the entire Bible, why would I then get to Hebrews and then say, oh, scourge here doesn't really mean scourge. It means light reproof. No, you're insane. And you don't speak English. Like, if you just speak English, you just read the verse and you're just like, yep. Yep, no problem, because men have the right to punish as they see fit. But you know what? If you come to the Bible and you just say, man, I've just been listening to all these psychologists, and I've been listening to all these women talk to me about how to parent my children, and then you come to this verse, and you're like, scourge, ah! That can't mean what it means. English words can't actually mean English things, and you have to just try to redefine words in the Bible. Instead of just saying, that's what the Bible says, let's look at another place in the Bible. Oh, scourge, scourge, scourge. Oh, okay, it means me, it's whip. And then some people get so offended, like, oh, God whips his children. Yeah, he does. Literally and metaphorically. Literally in the case that, hey, in the Old Testament, you commit certain crimes, you do certain things, you get whipped by the government. If your country gets too bad, well, then he'll throw you into someone else's control, some foreign nation like Egypt, yeah, or like the Assyrians or like the Babylonians, and they'll physically whip you and scourge you on God's behalf because of your wicked sins. Yeah. And then he'll metaphorically scourge you, your heart, your belly, your mind, for all the evil and the wickedness that you do, and cause you to feel that pain and feel that emotional turmoil. Look, God will scourge his children. That's just a promise in the Bible. We need to stop getting away from this doctrine. It says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, what's the point of chastening? Chastening is behavior correction. It's, you know, there's multiple punishments. Some punishments are designed to cause you to change your behavior. Some punishments are designed to just stop you. If you're bad enough, God will just stop you and just send you home. That's why you have to be a good sheep or you'll be put to sleep. But in many cases, if you talk about chastening, the point of chastening is simply just to get better so that he doesn't go to the final punishment, finish him. Okay? And you don't want God to finish you. You don't want God to bring you home early. That's why we fall in line. That's why we obey the commandments. That's why we fear God. That's why we rejoice with trembling. Yeah, we should come to church and rejoice with trembling. We sing the praises, we sing the psalms and the hymns, and we're rejoicing, and then the preaching comes and we tremble. We tremble at God's word. We tremble in fear before an almighty God. For our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We should be terrified of the Lord God because he's what the Bible calls a terrible God. Not saying he's bad, saying he's terrifying. It's a terrifying God that we worship and that we serve. And God will judge his house, and God will judge his children, and God will chasten his children, and God will scourge his children. Why do you think we believe in hard preaching? Because you know what? The preaching won't hurt you as bad as the punishment will. I guarantee my words have never, quote, scourged you as much as God will actually deal with you if you actually don't regard God's word. The pain and the suffering that people are experiencing not going to church, not serving God, and not being right with God is far worse than any sermon I've ever preached to you ever.
Yeah.
And you know what? If a dad screams and yells at his kid, it's not gonna destroy him like the kid going out and doing drugs and getting involved in gangs and committing random fornication and just breaking all of God's commandments. Why would a dad get so mad and say stuff to his kids? Now look, I'm not trying to say that I don't think punishment can be overdone by men. It can. Obviously, I'm not saying that as men we shouldn't try to balance grace with punishment sometimes. But just in general, I'm just not going to stand in judgment of how men rule their household. If they want to be a little bit harsher than me, that's their right. That's their decision. And you know what? We are supposed to just respect them, period. This is what's being brought up here. Look what it says in verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. Notice this. And we gave them reverence. When your father corrects you, you respect them. Period. It doesn't say, yeah, but what about in the cases where it went overboard? It doesn't bring that up. So you quit bringing it up. Quit bringing up exceptions the Bible doesn't bring up. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about this. Right. Then you don't talk about it. Man, there's not a lot of preaching on these exceptions because it's not in the Bible. Have you ever wondered, like, I wonder why this is never brought up? Maybe it's because it's not brought up in the Bible. There's some people, they just preach their whole lives on things that just are not even brought up. Why don't we talk about things that are brought up? Maybe what you're bringing up, the Bible just doesn't care about your little exception over here. He says, in the rest of this verse, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Notice this. God goes so far as to say that not only do dads have the right to punish their children and then they can punish their children, they can do it at their own pleasure. Why are you correcting your son? Because I want to. Well, is that biblical? Yes. You know how dads get to punish their children? However they want. After their own pleasure. Bible. Bible says men get to rule and men get to punish after their own pleasure. Hey, why'd you correct your son? Because I wanted him to act different. Well, I don't know if I agree. Well, go rule your castle however you want to see fit. Because as for me and my house, this is how I'm going to punish. This is how I'm going to rule. It's after my own pleasure. And you know what the response of the child is? I respect dad, period. So point one is this. Men are the king of the castle. They get to decide punishment. Number two, kings of the castle, they get to decide the pleasure. Everything they rule, they get to rule after their own pleasure. We just saw that right there. After their own pleasure. Point two, whatever dad wants goes. Not just punishment, all areas. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. You know what the wife and the children should be doing? Whatever dad wants. Whatever the king wants. And again, why am I saying king of the castle? Because maybe that's the mindset you need to get from now on. Instead of looking at your husband as just a dude, you need to look at him as a king. I mean, boy, girls just fall over themselves to do anything that the, quote, prince wants. I mean, we talk about the royal family, we talk about the royals or whatever, and everybody wants to get married to Prince Harry and Prince whatever. Girls will do anything to marry that guy. Girls will wear anything to marry that guy. Girls would learn any knowledge to marry that guy. Girls would do whatever he said. You know what? That is how you should be to the great and small of your own household. Your man is your king. Your man is your Prince Harry. Your man is the guy that you're supposed to obey and woo and do after his pleasure. Oh, well, I would if he was a king. He is a king. He's the king of your castle. Therefore, treat him like a king. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, look at verse 7. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love, notice this, till he please. Men get to sleep however and whenever they want in their own house. If men want to sleep on the couch, men get to sleep on the couch. When? Whenever they want. Hey, it used to be dad's chair. Who knows what I'm talking about? Dad's chair. And when dad comes home, you move out and dad gets to sit there. It's the captain's chair. Put dad back into the captain's chair and he gets to sleep whenever he wants, wherever he wants. Hey, this is my bed. You know what? I never get kicked out of my bed. It's the king's bed. And you know what? I have a king bed. Maybe some of you men need to get a king bed instead of that queen bed you're in. I don't have one of these queen beds. I have a king bed. Right. And you know what? I get up whenever I want. Bible. I don't know. I don't know if that's what it meant. Well, let's keep reading. Go to chapter 3, verse 5. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love, till he please. I like this girl's attitude. She says it in chapter 2. She says it in chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 8, see if the message changed. Maybe some people are just not reading their Bible. You're so misogynistic. I don't care what you call me. I just like what the Bible says. And you know what? I don't hate my wife. I don't hate children. And you know what? I also don't hate men. You know, all this, quote, misogynistic labeling, it's really just men hating is what it is. I don't hate men. Men are the king of their castle. We need to empower men again. I love men to put them back in their own chair, in their own bed, and to wake up whenever the heck they want. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please. How many times do you have to read this in the Bible before you just believe it? For me, it's once. For you, it should be once. Here's a three times dose. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You know what? The house should run as the man pleases. The punishment is as he wants, and everything is as he wants, however he wants it. Whatever food he wants, he gets. And again, I'm real picky about food. I often bring up food because I relate to food. I hope you relate to food. But at the end of the day, if your husband likes everything I detest, you make it for him. If he wants to sit there and put ranch dressing into his bean chili and drink it as a slushy, you make it. All right? This is weird. If he's a vegan, vegan meals, man. If he likes all kinds of exotic ethnic food, if he wants balut, put it on the table, man. If he likes Whataburger over In-N-Out, he's going to Whataburger. I'm not getting a lot of amens. I get it. Hey, but if you like it, you wear it as a badge of honor. Hey, I'm for you getting what you want. If you like things that are different than other people, praise God for you. You know what? Men should get what they want. Men should get what they are pleased to have. Men are the king of the castle. The king just says, this is what I want, and he gets it. And we need to empower men and say, men, hey, they're the king of the castle. They get it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, now this extends to all kinds of things, but I want to show you even your boss. Your boss, in a sense, is the king of his work. He gets what he wants too. And we should treat our bosses that way. You know, we say like, oh, you just got it so nice. Yeah, but we have to do that to our bosses. We should do that to our pastors. We should do that to our government officials. We should do that to God the Father. We should do that to all the authorities in our life. Men aren't off the hook. Men are just the king of their castle. And we as men used to be boys, and we had to do what our mom said and our teachers said and everybody else said then too. But then when we became a man, we put away childish things. No longer do I have those authorities in my life. I still have authorities, but you know what? Men are the king of their castle, and they should be treated like men. They should be treated like kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Any level of rebellion, any level of just undermining authority is satanic. It's blasphemous. It's against the word of God. That's not my opinion. The Bible says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. How many preachers a day are undermining authority and it's blaspheming the doctrine of God? It's blaspheming the doctrine of the Bible.
Yeah, right.
We need to submit today. We need to put servants into fear and into subjection under their own masters. Yeah. Yeah. The Bible does not say, hey, just do whatever you want. No, the Bible says, if you're a servant, you serve under that yoke. Yeah. This is not voluntary service here.
Yeah, right.
This is you're under a yoke and you serve, and this is your master, and they're worthy of all honor, because anything rebelling against authority is satanic.
Yeah, right.
Satan, of course, hates authority. And of course, you have to understand, feminism as a whole is just rebellion against male authority.
Yeah.
And then you say, where's it coming from? From Satan, who's just a rebel against all authority.
Yeah.
It's just once removed from Satan himself. And just there's just so much rebellion. And so much just and just these antagonists against the word of God and against his doctrine, and it's evil. The Bible says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. You know, if you have a believing master, here's one. How about your pastor? Don't despise it. You're not allowed to despise your pastor, period. And look, you shouldn't even just despise pastors in general. Saved pastors should just be given a certain level of respect. Now, here's the thing. I don't respect false teaching no matter whose mouth it's coming out of. And we should not respect false teaching. And even believing masters can preach bad things, okay? And I think they should be called out for the bad things. But we should still give respect to that person. We shouldn't be calling them B's and F's and whatever. Let me tell you something. If you start calling saved pastors a bunch of derogatory names, I will take you to task and you'll be thrown out of this church. I will not tolerate that. Now, again, if you're against false doctrine, I'm against false doctrine. I make fun of false doctrine. God makes fun of false doctrine. We should be fine with this. But let me tell you something. You know what? We should respect saved men of God and believing pastors, and we should respect their office. And at the end of the day, we can respect the person and disagree with the message. And hey, if someone preached a whole sermon against me today and said, Pastor Shelley taught this horrible thing and it was stupid and it was wrong and he was bad, and they proved that, I would say, like, thank you. Why wouldn't I?
Yeah.
But you know, if someone calls me out and lies about me, well then, yeah, I'm not gonna really respect that. I'm not gonna really appreciate that. I don't really like slander and lies and attacking. But at the end of the day, you know, you're not going to attack me by correcting me. Correction is not attacking. But there's this mind virus that's going around now that thinks that correcting people is attack. It's abuse now. Correction's abuse. Helping someone's abuse. Scourging them's abuse. Chastening's abuse. Abuse is harm. Correction is good. Correction doesn't hurt you. Lies, slander, these type of things are hurting you. Don't despise believing masters. What does it say in verse 3? If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine was according to godliness, he is proud. Now, I'm going to go down this list in a minute, but what is the context of verse 3? If any man teach otherwise, then consent not to wholesome words. What are the wholesome words? Is this a word list of words that are better than other words? No. It's talking about what verse 1 and 2 just brought up, which is what? Submitting to authority.
Yeah.
It's so funny, like, I put out this word list of words in the Bible only, just words in the Bible only, saying all these words are pure words. And they said, I disagree with this doctrine. Have you seen this verse? And I'm thinking like, well, let's read the verse. Didn't we just read the verse where it says, and consent not to wholesome words, even meaning specifically the words of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
Let me explain to you. Every word in here is a wholesome word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like hell and bastard and piss and dung and harlot and whatever else it says in here, they're all wholesome words. You know what's not wholesome words? Is teaching rebellion, is teaching to go against authority, is trying to undermine male authority. That's not consenting unto wholesome words. Getting up and saying, you know, if a parent gets up and yells at their kid and says, hell, and says whatever, that's fine. Getting up and saying dads are not allowed to say hell, that's wrong.
Yeah.
That's not consenting to wholesome words. We should read passages in context.
Yeah.
What's context? With text.
Yeah.
Meaning with the other parts of the Bible. Hey, everything that God says, right. We need to be godly. When people are not like this, what does it look like? What are the people that are against this doctrine? If we're just going to try and describe, what does this person look like? If we're going to find a person that's not doing this, what does he look like? He's proud, but he doesn't know anything. Not only that, he's doting about questions and strifes of words. What does scourge really mean? What does chastening really mean? And what are these? They're just constantly bringing up all these questions. And let me say this. They always bring up questions, not answers, not statements, not clearly laying out what they believe, just questions. Well, what about this? You're telling me that wives need to submit to their husband no matter what? Well, what if he's like mean? Yep. And then they bring up the most extreme example that doesn't exist in our church at all.
Yep.
They'd be like, what about this steroid using, roid raging, drunk, alcoholic psychopath that is just mashing his wife's face into the ground and stomping on her because she rolled her eyes? Are you saying that she has to stay with him? And I'm like, yes. But you know how many women in our church are dealing with that issue? Zero. Just in the same way that I tell men, hey, stay with your wife no matter what, and I don't bring up this weird example of some woman, some crack whore, meth addict, that's a prostitute and opens her legs to every Johnny on the spot and say, like, stay with her, because you know what? That would be disrespectful to the women in our church to say that that's happening. In the same way, it'd be disrespectful to act like this hypothetical boogeyman guy that you just dreamed up exists in our church either. So then wives don't have to really submit to their husbands, or that men should leave their wives in some extreme example. Well, you know what? Hosea was told to stay with his wife and give her money.
Yep.
That's weird.
Yep.
And you know what? I'm just not going to go against authority. I'm not going to go against the institution of marriage. I'm not suggesting for women to leave their husbands for any reason. I mean, let's think about the Bible. Doesn't Abraham's son have to consent unto death? Doesn't Jephthah's daughter have to consent unto death? I want to elaborate on this more in the evening, but doesn't Hagar, she's treated very harshly and very poorly by Sarah, her mistress, runs away, and then God shows up and says, get back to your mistress and submit to her.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the problem here? Look, if your master is a terrible master, that's their problem. Doesn't Jacob have to submit unto Laban even though he's changed his wages 10 times and ripped him off and done all kinds of evil unto him? There's this idea like, I only serve as long as I like how I'm being led. No, you just follow your leader. Now, yeah, is there some boundary like, hey, my leader's jumping off a cliff into hell. Yeah, well, I'm going to get saved. my leader's trying to not serve God. Okay, yeah, well, I'm going to serve God. But within the boundaries of the Bible, you follow your leader, period. You submit to them. And the guy that says anything else is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, where it cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The Bible says this is what that person looks like that disagrees with us. He's constantly envious. He's constantly causing strife. He's constantly railing, and he's dreaming up all this evil surmisings. He's just dreaming up all this evil that doesn't even really exist. Just making things up. That's what's happening. I've seen this happening all over the world. I'm seeing it happen even amongst fundamental Baptists. I'm seeing this happen even amongst friends of ours. It's crazy. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't get this virus of the mind that says, I will submit to my leader as long as they're doing right. Nope. Believing master, submit. Unbelieving master, submit. Good master, submit. Bad master, submit. Just submit. Why did the children of Israel not leave Egypt until Pharaoh told them to leave? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever even thought about it? Do you think Pharaoh was a good master? Think Pharaoh was treating them really nice? Think Pharaoh was leading by example? They could not go until Pharaoh said. Now, they could have gone physically, but God wouldn't have protected them and driven them out of there. They had to go when God was saying it was time, and God says you can't go until Pharaoh says you can go.
Yeah.
Oh. Have you ever read the Bible? Oh, Pharaoh's such a great leader. What? Come on. What does the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's also the king of your castle. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Oh, my husband's so froward. Submit.
Yeah.
Hey, when can I leave my husband? Never.
Yeah.
When can I attack him? Never. When can I not do what he wants? Never. Well, but he's froward. That's your problem. But honestly, it's not your problem. It's his problem. Abigail had a froward husband. She didn't leave her husband. She just prayed that he would die. I mean, look, people bring up the most extreme scenarios. Like, my husband's a reprobate. And it's like, okay, let's pray for him to die. But Abigail didn't leave him. Now, when he was drunk, she may have slept somewhere else and waked until he was sober to go talk to him. But she didn't leave house. She didn't leave him. She's still under his authority. And then God kills him. God kills him. You know what? Why don't people just not fear God? I mean, have you seen the world today? Filled with all kinds of diseases and cancers and illnesses and just car accidents and just evil. People getting shot for no reason. It's all coincidences. Everything's literally a coincidence. Or you could just say maybe God's just judging people all the time. And you never know when God may close the door on you. That's why you should fear God. Did you notice? Be subject to your masters with all fear. When people disregard their master, go against their master's wishes, they get punished severely in the Bible. What does it say in verse 19? For this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. God would never want me to suffer wrongfully. No, no, no. For this is thankworthy. God is saying you're awesome if you suffer wrongfully. God does not say, oh, you poor little victim, you. Let's go to some liberal feminist lawyer and take him to the cleaners. No, the Bible says suffer wrongfully. That's why you should be careful you marry. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, God doesn't want me to live this life. God wants me to live a different life. No, no, that's the life God picked for you. Sorry. And all you poor little housewives living in such an oppressive kingdom. I mean, the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years.
Yeah.
If I just traded places with you with some chick back then, for 5 minutes, you would be screaming to come back. You'd be like, please, there's no dishwasher. There's no remote vacuums. There's no air conditioning. You got to have food on the table that you handmade or you don't eat. You don't even have, there's no fruit. You're not getting just fresh strawberries and grapes and apples whenever you want. There's seasonality. You just don't even understand how good you have it. And it's so funny, the people that have it the best feel like their life is the worst, and the people that have the worst, they're so thankful for the little things that they get. Hey, start treating your husband like a king, and maybe you'll start feeling like a queen. Well, but he's just not worth it. He's not worthy of that. He doesn't deserve it. Who cares if he deserves it? Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What does the Bible say? Obey your husband when he's great. No, obey your husband, period. Well, what about in a situation where he does not obey the word? Submit. Submit and have chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, you're not afraid of your husband. You're afraid of God. You're afraid of God dealing with you. And look, no leader, this is why it's so important. None of us men will ever be a perfect leader. If I get up here and say, hey, if your house isn't going well, men, just lead a little bit better. Well, then we're all just doomed. It's over. Your husband will never be a perfect leader. You'll never agree with all your husband's decisions. You'll never like how your husband punishes your children every single time. Punishment isn't even fun. You may even think, like, I don't really agree with how he did it. And you're inside. But then you just give him respect anyways. I don't like how long he slept the other day. Doesn't matter. It's till he please. I don't like where he wants the dad chair to be in the living room. That's where it's going to be. I don't like the car he picked out. That's the car you're going to have. I don't like the meal that we have to have this evening. That's the meal you're going to have. Hey, I don't like the church that my husband's dragging me to. Go sit down, shut up, and just enjoy church anyways. Amen. Oh, but I have a choice. Yeah, you have a choice to just hurt yourself too, right? I mean, hey, I have the free will to punch myself in the face right now. Do you think I should do that? Do you think it's a cool idea? Let's just bring up every hypothetical of every free will decision people can make. Yeah, I'm not a Calvinist. We all have free will. But you know what? It's stupid to go against your husband. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's satanic, period. Yeah. Yeah. Right. I just don't think that he deserves it. Shut up. Yeah. Go to Joshua 24. You know what? The men are the king of the castle. Yeah. You wouldn't talk to the king that way. Then don't talk to your husband that way. If you stood before King James, how would you talk to him? That's how you should talk to your husband. Right. I have to use somebody that, in theory, you might respect. I don't know. We have very little people today. If you were single and you were trying to become the princess of the royal family in England, how would you talk to that guy? That's how you talk to your husband. That's how you respect his decisions. Whatever he wants goes. So number one, if the king of the castle gets to decide the punishment of his household, everything's going to be after his pleasure. And here's the third thing that's really important, is the whole family needs to get on the King of the Castle's program. Good. It is his program that we're on. It's his punishment, it's his pleasure, and it's his program. What is that program? Whatever church he wants, whatever job he's going to have, whatever house he wants to have, whatever part of the world he wants to live in, whatever his vision is for the family, hey, we're going to get on Dad's program, we're getting on the Father's program, it's his house, it's his kingdom, it's his castle, you're going to live in his castle, you don't get to decide where that castle's at, you don't get to decide what dragons he's going to go fight, you don't get to decide anything, it's his program, just get on his program. Joshua 24, verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites and whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, I will serve the Lord. He said, we will serve the Lord. Oh, well, you know what? My dad took me to an old IB church. Well, you know what? I'm taking you to a new IB church. Right. How many men are being dragged out of the church they want to go to by their wife? We need wives to put their husband into the king's chair again and say, wherever the king wants us to go to church, that's where we're going to church.
Yeah.
Amen. And people say, oh, we don't need this kind of preaching. Yeah, but you and I both know there are women dragging their husbands out of a good church.
Yeah.
Right.
You don't sit here and act like, oh, you're so over the top. No, this is affecting people's lives.
Yeah.
And they need to get on the king's program. Whatever the king wants. What vision do you want for your family? That's the vision you have. Go to Genesis chapter 35. Go to Genesis chapter 35. Obviously, men need to be a good leader, and they should make good decisions, but you know what? You get on his program. Now, obviously, if your husband says, we're not going to go to church, I believe the wife has the right to go to church. But at the end of the day, we need to get on the husband's program. And again, if your husband is like in the Ananias and Sapphira scenario saying, let's lie to church, you don't lie to church. Okay, I'm not taking it to some extreme to say wives disobey God over your husband. No. Obviously, we live under a tree of hierarchy and authority and we obey the higher powers. But everything underneath God's umbrella that the husband's umbrella is, you're just in that umbrella and you're on that program. And you follow his leadership. And look, obviously, if you're in my church preaching, hearing this preaching, he's not dragging you to the Roman Catholic Church. He's not dragging you to some church that's going to violate your conscience to go against the things of God. And, you know, a lot of women that get drugged to a church like ours, they end up realizing it's not that bad. It's not that scary. There's actually a lot of perks to coming to our church. All the free baby showers, all the free women's events. Hey, I mean, you guys, you ladies don't even realize how nice it is to have a husband that'll pay all the bills.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, it's not as easy as it has been in the times past. Men have to work really hard to pay all the bills.
Right.
And they can work really hard and still even struggle to pay the bills. And you know what? You should respect him if he's paying the bills. I don't care if you live in a one-bedroom efficiency laying on a mat on the floor. You respect him.
Right.
Paying the bills is hard. And you know what? If he says we're going to church, you just get dressed and go to church. Genesis 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. Jacob says, hey, you're not going to have this type of worship. You're not going to have this sin in your life. He commands his whole household, we're getting right with God. Give me all this junk and we're going to get right with God. And you know what? Men need to get their house in order and men need to rule and men need to be submitted unto. When he wants to serve God, you serve God with him. Go over to Jeremiah 35. We're going to end on a story here. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And I'm not going to take all the time to explain that. I wanted to. I'm out of time. But here's the thing. I have liberty to rule my house however I see fit. My punishment, my pleasure, and my program. If you don't like it, if your conscience is like, I don't really like how Pastor Shelley does it, but you don't have a clear verse on the Bible, I don't care. Because you know what? My liberty, my freedom is not judged by your conscience. And vice versa, your liberty is not judged by my conscience. So if you have a different standard, you have different rules in your household, don't judge me and I won't judge you. And we'll just say, hey, you're king, I'm king. We're all kings. Let's go serve the king. And let's get on his program. We accept God's punishment. We do whatever God pleases, and we get on God's program. And let me tell you something. God respects male authority. God respects the man in the household. He sees him as a king. Look at Jeremiah 35, verse 5. So this is Jeremiah. It says, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers." Now look, everything that was brought up by this guy is not a Bible commandment. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't drink wine. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't build houses. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to dwell in tents. But you know who said that? The king of the castle said that. And as soon as the king of the castle says that, well, now you can't do it. Hey, we can't drink wine. Dad says we can't. Because dad is the king of the castle. And you know what's interesting about this story? And I want to make you a little nervous here. They don't live under daddy's roof either. And daddy's rules still apply. So the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. It doesn't say until you turn 18. Until you think you're smarter. It doesn't even say this, until he dies. It's just period. We need to put dads back on their throne. Whatever dad says, goes. Now, we should take that responsibility carefully as men and make reasonable rules. I think we should be reasonable. But if dad says no wine, no wine. Now, skip to verse 14. The words of Jonadab, this is God talking, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. God's saying, like, how in the world are these people following just their dad's rules? And then my children are breaking my rules. This is just crazy. You should be following my rules more than dad, but they're following dad's rules. But then he explains how he believes this. Look at verse 18. This is God, again, speaking through the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said in the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. He says, hey, because you obey dad, you guys are going to live forever. You're going to live long lives. You're going to always stand before me. You're going to always be in the house of God. Boy, wasn't that pretty important to follow that rule? Oh, but they could have left whenever they wanted. Yeah, they could have left and died and had no legacy, no heritage, been severely chastened and punished by God. Yeah, if you don't want to be a good sheep, you can be put to sleep. But don't think that you can just do whatever you want without punishment, without recourse. You know, the word volunteer means to do something for free where there's no consequence, right? I could go volunteer at some homeless shelter tomorrow, and if I quit, there's zero punishment.
Yeah.
Because it's volunteer. But you know, I'm not volunteering at my job. If I decide to just not go in, and then my boss is like, what's up? And I'm like, I just don't want to work anymore. I just don't like it. You're mean. You have rules. You make me clock in. Bye. There's a consequence. Yeah, women could just do stupid things, but there's going to be a consequence if they leave their husband. There's going to be a consequence when you break God's commandments. There's going to be a consequence when you go against God's word. There's going to be a consequence when you despise your husband. Yeah, Michal became barren because she despised her husband, David. Yeah, there's a punishment. Yeah, if the husband just deemed that his wife, he's like concerned about her, he could make her drink bitter waters of the jealous waters to figure out where she's at on the issue. And God would punish her severely for doing that. God will punish you. God is saying, Hagar, go submit back unto your wife. God is saying, hey, I commend the sons of Rechab because you know what? They did what dad said because he's the king of the castle. We should have men ruling in their households. And you know what, children? You better not stand in judgment of your father. Your dad is right. The father is right. Go to Ephesians 5. Colossians 3 says this, wives, submit unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You obey the husband like he is the Lord. Children, dad is right. And let me say something. If it's not Bible and your dad says something different than me, dad is right, Pastor Shelley is wrong. Your dad is the right one. You do what your father says. Now look, generally speaking, I'm preaching a lot of Bible, and we need to do the Bible, period. But when I express a personal opinion, if your dad disagrees, if your dad says, hey, it's different, your dad is right, and you do what dad says every time. Right. Wives, you do what your husband says. He is right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I mean, I think you're dramatic. He's not a king. Okay, don't treat him like a king. Treat him like Jesus then. Yeah. Is that better for you? Does that help you a little bit better? Let's say Jesus was taking a nap a little too long. Would you go bug him and get mad at Jesus? If Jesus wants food, would you be like, I don't want to make that? Or would you just make it? If Jesus said, hey, we're going to go to this church, would you be like, I don't like that church? If Jesus says, put beans in the chili, you'd put beans in the chili. Hey, whatever Jesus says goes, right? That's how you're supposed to treat your husband. He's sitting on the throne. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's right? Dad. That's right. Dad is right. You just think the dads are always right. Right. Yep. You think however dads punish their children's right. Yep. You think whatever dads want, however they please, is right. Yep. You think the dad's program's right. Yep. Yeah, and all the correction, hey, anytime we're off with the Word of God, we should all adjust and change. But when it's not in violation of this, let men eat of all the trees of the garden as they see fit. Let men sleep however they want. Hey, let men use whatever words they want. I don't care. Let men say whatever they want. Let men scream however they want. It's Tim the Toolman. Hey, it's his castle. He gets to rule as he sees fit. And you know what? Go to a church where you're going to be empowered as a man, not where you're going to get snipped. Yeah. Literally or spiritually. Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the Word of God and giving us authority. Thank you so much for empowering men to rule their households. I pray that we would take that great honor and that privilege and we would be benevolent, that we would love our wives, we would love our children, that we would try to be a good example, that we would go to bat for them, that we protect them, that we would cherish them, that we would treat them with respect and honor. But I pray that you would help the ladies and that you would help the children to see that the husband is given a special place of authority. He needs to be treated with respect, regardless of how they feel, regardless if they like it, that they would just decide to just submit themselves. I pray if there's wives that have to submit themselves and they're being treated wrong, that you would give them a good attitude about it anyways. I pray that you would help marriages to get stronger and better. I pray that you would help the ladies to have the right attitude. I pray that you'd help children to respect their dads. And I pray that you would help us all as children to have respect unto you, respect unto your word, that we would respect your punishments, we would respect your pleasures, and we would respect your program and we'd just get on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 210. Song number 210. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Song number 210. Let's all sing it out together.
Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall the praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus, we dear child.